praying about this message this week, started thinking about just the, what all is going on, the significance of today. September 11th, 21 years ago, 2,977 innocent victims lost their life. And if you're, if you're old enough, and most of us in here are, to remember that morning, you probably know exactly where you were. I was in college class that morning. And I remember something really interesting in the days and weeks and even months and kind of an extended period following that. And that was this sense of unity in our country that I had never seen before. And I don't know if we've ever seen like that again. And it lasted for quite some time, and then it slowly faded and things became like they are. And now in this year, we look like we're in a very, very much a state of disunity. But during that time, as our country was being attacked, we were united in purpose. We were united together, where we were all in this together. I've been spending a lot of time in my personal study and looking at the early church and the book of Acts and kind of going beyond the book of Acts and just looking at the church before it got kind of the hands of man and politics and things like that on it, and what the model of the church was. And it's one of the things I see a lot is this beautiful sense of unity, that they were united for a purpose. So I want to turn this morning, we're going to read a few verses in Acts chapter 2. We're going to talk to you about being committed and connected. In Acts 2, starting with verse 38, said, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one another in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Last time I spoke, couple weeks ago, we were also in Acts, and we kind of journeyed through the early church, and we talked about Barnabas, and I kind of wanted to pause this morning and do a little clarification. This is like the editorial where you got to correct yourself. It's not a clarification. I just wanted to clarify something, because I got into a discussion in the days following that about the pulling of resources of the early church, where they were, everybody, if there was a need, it says Barnabas sold property and then he gave to take care of needs. But the clarification, I said, I really wish I had addressed that better, because what Barnabas did was he sold his property because there were needs of people in the church, and he didn't give directly to those needs. It says he laid it at the apostles' feet, the people he trusted in leadership to distribute and take care of needs. And I think that's an important kind of point of clarification, because, it's kind of a structure here that we have in a lot of churches, where we have a benevolence team of overseers who we trust to do the right thing financially. And the reason is there is protection. And it was right here in the early church even. There's protection from people coming in and trying to, work the crowd and get money. And like, no, if you need to, you go to the apostles, and they have got the resources. Everybody's giving, and it's a beautiful thing. And I just thought it was interesting. Based upon a discussion I had, I was like, I should probably clear that up, because it's really, I hadn't put a lot of thought into it previously, but I said the way Journey handles benevolence is right here. It's in Scripture. It starts in Acts chapter 4. It's a beautiful example of kind of an outline given of the early church for handing needs. But there's all these instructions given to the early church about how you operate a church because it's new. This is a new thing. It's a new work. God is building a new church, and he's building a new kingdom. And we see all of these instructions giving on little things. So this is how you handle giving. This is how you handle baptism. And I discovered a new book. And if you're a history kind of nerd like me, then this would fascinate you. And I don't know how I missed this in all my years in ministry, but I found a church manual from the first century church. And it's not earth-shattering revelation, but it's so cool for a history guy, especially who, if you love church history, to see how I have manuals. My grandfather was a pastor. He gave his manual to me, and it just goes through, this is how you perform a baptism, this is how you do a wedding. And to see that in the first century church, you know, 100 AD, they're writing these out because this is a new experience. They're building a new community of worship, and they're talking about, you know, this is how you perform communion as a church. This is how you do baptism as a church, and it's fascinating. But the thing I keep seeing over and over again is this beautiful sense of unity that they lived life together. They lived life together. And the bottom line is that we need each other. We need each other. No man is an island, at least successfully. I read a book a couple months ago called The Stranger in the Woods. I don't know if you've ever heard of the North Pond Hermit up in Maine. There was a guy they found. They discovered him. He had been living in total seclusion in the woods for 27 years. It's a very interesting book. The story is fascinating, and he kept breaking in. He was in a vacation kind of lake house and hunting lease area, and he kept like breaking the houses for 2 decades and stealing just little bits of canned goods and things that he needed to survive, but zero human contact for 27 years. And it affected when they finally caught him and they arrested him for burglary. He almost had lost the ability to speak. His vocal cords had not been used in so long. And the fascinating thing is the book kind of went through and it started talking about how most people, if not all, physically, mentally, they can't handle this. We're not wired that way. And so the fact that he had literally lived without human contact was a fascinating thing. And psychologists wanted to study him because humans can't do that. We literally cannot live without other people. I read a study during World War I of children in orphanages that were children under the age of 2. The number one reason for death for these orphans was failure to thrive just from lack of human touch and contact. Literally, it literally can kill you. We need each other. There's a great TV show that I kind of am almost addicted to on the History Channel called Alone. If you've ever seen that, these, you know, the challenge is to just be dropped off in the woods with a backpack and I always think that's me. I could do that. And then you get like, you know, nope. You get a They got a knife and a bow, and they're just surviving. And it's interesting. Some of these guys are highly decorated survivalists and military experience. And the thing that sends more people home is just the lack of human contact. I watched a guy build a canoe out of sticks. I'm like, that's never going to float. And there he is. He's out fishing. I'm like, that's amazing. Some of the cabins they built, I'm like, that's nicer than Lisa and I's first house. You know, like, how did they do that in the wilderness? And so they have the skill set, but there's something about being alone. And the truth is that we need each other. Acts chapter 2 is laying out a call for us to be committed to the Word and to be connected to one another. We see this in verse 42. It says, they remained steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles, those are the people, you know, the disciples of Jesus. That's who what they say, what they wrote, that's really important because they were firsthand experience there. It's their teaching. They held steadfast to the teaching of the disciples. There was this call, even back then, at the time that Acts was written, to stay with the Word of God, to stick to it, and that's still our call. that to stick to the apostles' doctrine. They're telling, you know, even within the first 100 years of the church, there's this kind of influence where it looks like it's already being questioned. They're like, no, we hold steadfast that this is not just a book, that it's written under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But 2 Timothy says that it is God breathed the word of God. And they're saying, hold steadfast, steadfast to the apostles' teaching. Breathed out. Some people would say it's just a book, just written by men. All scripture is God breathed and given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I still believe that. I still believe that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it's still, you know, it's living and active. That's what the Bible says. And so the call is still there to remain committed, to hold steadfast to the apostles' teaching. I love where we've been going the last few weeks, and James has been, you know, kind of going through the early church and Acts and kind of in specifically in studying in the Holy Spirit. And I love that, because that's our call, steadfast. But then there's a part two, which I find really interesting, because doctrine is really important, right? Hold steadfast to the doctrine. I got two Bibles. I'm going to pick up the lighter one. Hold steadfast to the Bible. And then it says, and fellowship. Well, that's interesting. To me, that just stands out, because I think that's fascinating, because I understand this is really important. This is really important. This is my like roadmap for life. It says, not only that, the instructions for the early church was you also hold and you keep the fellowship. The Greek word there is kononia. There you go. See, I sound intelligent. You don't even know any different. It means a companion or a sharer. In church lingo, I know when I was growing up, we said, we're going to have some fellowship. All that meant was potluck. It meant nothing else. It didn't mean we were companions with one another. It didn't mean we were sharers other than we were going to, you know, spoon in some goulash or some, oh, Lord, mystery casserole from the church potluck. Whew, having flashbacks. But that's it. You know, we think of it, that's a good Christian term we throw around that really doesn't mean what it really means. It just means we're going to have some fellowship. It really means that that's the name of our church, Journey Fellowship. So what does it mean? It means to be united in purpose, to be united in purpose. 20-something years ago, where's my son? My son was going to be agreeing with me on this. I don't know where he went. 20 years ago, a great, great movie series came out, greatest trilogy of all time. I'm going to go ahead and claim it. Great Christian by the name of Tolkien wrote the series of The Lord of the Rings, and then 20 years ago became a movie trilogy. And I thought it was interesting because the subtitle was The Fellowship of the Ring. And I was like, oh, I just know fellowship is we're going to get together. We might play some dominoes. We might, fellowship as a Christian. It's just that Christian term that doesn't mean a whole lot anymore, but there's some importance there. There's some importance if it's in the same sentence with holding the doctrine of the Bible in fellowship. I started thinking about this movie, about the first coming together of this group. And there's this scene where there's all these people who have very little in common, but they come together for something that is more important than the individual. The formation of this fellowship of the ring. And there's this great scene, you know, where they're coming together because they understand the importance that they must destroy this ring to literally save everyone. And everybody kind of stands up, and there's the Aragorn who's saying, you know, you have my sword, and the elf is, you have my bow. It's a great, great motivational scene. The dwarf is, you know, you have my axe, and says, you know, you have my life or my death. I'll help you in any way that I can. And I think about, I'm looking at Acts and I'm thinking about this book and this movie of the fellowship of the ring. And I'm looking at Acts and they're talking about the necessity for fellowship. And I'm like, it looks alike. There's a group of people who maybe don't have a lot in common. We're seeing Jews and Gentiles coming together for the formation of this new work and this new church. And they understand they can't do it alone. And the importance is just the same as in the plot of this movie. The importance is to save the world and preach the good news of the gospel. If you could sum up Acts, I think a great word would just be together. Together, that we need each other. And if you're only connected with church folks on Sunday, I think you're missing out on an awful lot. We need each other. I've had, in the last week, I've had some wonderful conversations with folks who have popped in and visited, you know, over coffee, hanging out with church folks at the football game Saturday or Friday night. We sat with some church folks and we had a birthday party with some kids and we got to visit with church folks and we had Wednesday meal. We even sat with church folks watching Top Gun the other day. Woo! You know, it's like together we need each other. And they spent time together. The Bible says, hold steadfast in the doctrine, in fellowship. It says, in breaking of bread. Finally, we're talking about the potluck. Finally, we get to the food. They spent time together. They broke bread together. Family mealtime is important. Have you ever read any studies on the importance of family meal with your actually sitting down with your kids? It's fascinating. They said it's key to the mental development of your kids, their physical health, their academic performance. They said families that don't spend time around the dining room table together, they have higher rates, if you don't, higher rates of depression, higher rates of anxiety, higher rates of substance abuse and teenage pregnancy. All that's key to dining together because family time is important. I think the same is true here. Our faith, our church members, our family, we're family. We're all family here. That family mealtime is important. We bond together. We live life together. We encourage one another. We build up faith. And the church, there's this fundamental new thing happening in Acts. And it's that they lived life together. And you know what? People noticed. And it was new, it was different, and it was attractive. You ever been on the outside looking in on a group that seems like they're having a blast and they love each other, they truly care about each other, and you're kind of on the outside looking in and you're like, wow, that'd be cool to have. That'd be cool to be a part of. And people started noticing this and something's different about them. They you know, it's Jews and Gentiles and people of different races and walks of life, and they're all together and they're all united for a purpose, and they genuinely seem to love each other and care about each other, and they're happy, and it's attractive. And it says the church grew daily. There's a scripture in Acts chapter 4 that just says, I think it was Peter and James, and it says, people saw them and they knew they had been with Jesus. Man. I want that said of me someday. Can you imagine? What better compliment can there be of someone looking at your life and saying, that guy walks with Jesus. They knew they had been with Jesus because of the way they cared for each other, the way they loved each other. It says they prayed together. They prayed together. Not just at church, not just on Sunday, not just in corporate prayer, but they got together, they prayed for one another. Some of my favorite prayer times have been just visiting James in the office over here, coming together, praying with one another, praying together during our life group time together. They prayed for one another. And then it says they praised God together, which is different than praying together. Now it's worship. Now it's building up. Now it's talking. It's okay. Now it's bragging on God. We need those times. Tell you, I'm going to be bragging all week about my family up here playing music today. It's okay. We need to be bragging on the good things that happened, the good news. Revelation says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There's power in those words. Proverbs says there is power of life in the tongue. You speak life into every situation. People want to be around positive people. People want to be around folks. That's what was so attractive about the early church is people are watching and they're loving one another. They're taking care of needs of one another. They're praying together. And then they're praising. They're just talking about all the good things of life and all the blessings, all the great things God is doing. And they're breathing life into every situation. And souls were added to the church daily. I had a moment a couple weeks ago. I've been able to share some blessings, and I'm looking at my clock here. My wife gets on to me if I go too short. Nobody else does because y'all are thinking about potluck now, unfortunately. But she's like, we didn't finish our craft. So I'm going to tell you a story. We had had a couple really cool. We pray about big things and small things, you know. My daughter's not in here, is she? She lost her cheer skirt. She's a seventh grade, first year cheering, big deal. Lost her cheer skirt right before the very first time she's going to cheer at a game. And Lisa searched everywhere. She even assumed we donated it to one of the thrift stores here. She went back to the thrift store, started digging through. I knew she was desperate when she started digging into my underwear and stuff. I was like, what do you think? I didn't notice that a cheer skirt, doesn't look like boxer, so, I knew she was desperate. She ordered on Amazon, it came in wrong, not even close. She ordered for somebody else, paid expedited shipping, and they hadn't even processed it in a week. And I heard her on the phone, and I could tell she's getting upset, and she's just kind of freaking out. And then she runs out the door. She said, I'm going back to the thrift store. Maybe it's in a bag that hadn't been processed. And I said, time out, come here. Settle down. We're going to just stop. We're going to pray about this. She's like, okay. It's a skirt, right? Is it life and death? No. Is it important to my wife? Yeah, absolutely. Is it important to God? Yeah, because he loves my wife and he loves Abby. So we stopped and we prayed and then we got a phone call. We got a phone call from one of the other girls. It was like, we found a second skirt. I think it must be Abby's. I'm like, look at there. You could have saved yourself a lot of digging around if you had prayed for it. But that's my role. I'm usually the one trying to fix things. I'm not the one. I'll be very, very honest with you. We had a financial emergency with our septic a few weeks ago. I pride myself on being a do-it-yourselfer, you know. I like to fix my own stuff, but crawling into septic is not one of those. So we will write a check for that. So I have my limits. I'm probably capable, but I am not willing. So we had a little financial setback, and septic's necessary. It's not the niceties of life. You know, it's very, very necessary. So we had a bill that was due, and Lisa was like, we need $800. Like, these are local guys. We know we're not going to, draw this out. We need to pay this bill. I said, okay. So I'm a fixer, right? It's not in the budget. Man, Lisa is an Excel spreadsheet. You know, she's got my life on lockdown. So she says it's not in the budget, it's not in the budget. So I said, I know what I'll do. I got a rifle that I've been thinking about selling because it doesn't really serve a purpose other than being really, really cool. But I'm not, it's not necessary. I've been thinking about it. So I said, I'm going to put this online. And I'll be honest with you, I buy and sell and things like that. You throw something really cool online for a good price and you sell it within 24 hours. That's just that market. If you're into firearms, you know that. And it was me trying to fix the situation, and it didn't sell. It didn't sell for days. Multiple people kind of ghosting me on meetups, like, this is really bizarre because this is a pretty cool gun and great price, and it just, nothing. I said, oh. So Lisa prayed, and I again, here's me in my weakness as a man trying to be a fixer, right? I didn't pray. I'm gonna be honest with you. I didn't pray about it. I jumped in and go, I got a solution. I can fix it. Sometimes those doors shut because God wants to fix things. So Lisa prayed on a Tuesday night, and on a Wednesday morning, she opened the mailbox and there's an envelope. She opens it up and it's a check for the exact amount of money. exact amount of money. But let me tell you the really cool part, because sometimes miracles just have the fingerprints of God all over them. It was a letter from a mortgage company for a house that we owned in Houston that we sold 3 years ago. They said we were doing a random audit of 2017 on a closed mortgage, and we found that you overpaid $800 in 2017 and enclosed is your check. And Lisa was like, it's the exact amount, and then a little, you know, and then a little bonus just by a few dollars in there. I was like, randomly auditing a closed mortgage 6 years after that. I was like, does this like have just like, you know, sometimes it's so obvious. God's like, I just wanted to just, you know, without a doubt that that one is me right there. And I was telling my son, I said, I gotta tell you this, what happened today. It's amazing. And I was talking to Micah, and a verse came to mind immediately. It said, Isaiah 65:24 says, before they even call, I answered them. I said, because if she prayed Tuesday evening and the envelope was in the mailbox the next morning, this thing was mailed off a week ago, which means they were doing this suspicious audit, you know, probably a month ago. I said, before you even call, I answer you. And I was visiting James, and James, you know, just seemed to be kind of down, having a bad day. And I sat with him for a minute. I said, can I tell you something? Can I tell you what God did to me this week? And he's like, absolutely. Tell me about it. And I just started telling him that exact same story I just told you. And I watched the composure in him change. I watched the faith building back up into him. I watched how it changed him and just kind of fanned the flame that was maybe dwindling a little bit, because we all have bad days. And I watched what happened to him. I said, that's what happens. That's the power of the word of our testimony. That's what Proverbs means when it says there's power of life in the tongue. And that's our commandment, is to go and be in fellowship with one another. Go breathe life with the power of the tongue. Lisa, if y'all want to come back up, I want to invite you to close us out with another song. Why is the fellowship so important? Because those are the moments where we live life together and where we get to build up faith, where we get to brag on God, where we get to testify. I told that same story in the movie theater. We were waiting around for the movie to start, and I was like, I got to tell somebody about what happened to us this week. I got to tell you about the cool thing God did in the miracle. You got to listen to this mortgage story. It's crazy. And I was like, I'm telling everybody I can. And I was like, it's so incredible. It's a blessing. Is it, you know, is it the biggest miracle in my life? No, but it's the biggest I had this week. And it's exactly what I needed. And it was on time. And we are supposed to go tell the world that the word is alive. We're supposed to go tell the world that he still answers prayers. We're supposed to go tell them that he opens doors that no man can shut, and he shuts doors that no man can open. The Bible says that he makes a way in a wilderness, and I'm telling you, I've been on that path that opened up before me. It says that he makes rivers in a desert. I've had a drink from that river when I thought I was dying of thirst. We're supposed to go tell people to call upon his name and be saved. Our command is to go live out our name, Journey Fellowship, and fellowship and be united. Be companions, live life together, and build one another up. God bless you. Let's stand. We're going to worship our way out of here today. Thank you for being here. So happy to see you. Lord, we love you. You treat me better than I deserve. Your blessings are abundant. Your word has been just a guidebook for my life to bring me hope when I was hopeless, God. Lord, let your spirit fill this place today as we worship your name, as we lift you up, Lord. Let each of us find what we need from one another, Lord, because we're all full of your spirit. Lord, so let that spirit come out. Let it touch somebody. Let it encourage somebody. build faith and hope because you gave us this body to be together. And I know that we need you. We need your teaching. We need your word. And we need one another. So I thank you for this church. I thank you for this congregation that you have assembled. In the name of Jesus, God bless you.